So this Lent, we've been looking below the water lines of our lives. That's a sailing nautical term. Sailboats have water lines. And if you have more weight under the water line than you do above the water line, when your boat flips over and capsizes, it'll right itself. As Mike's reminded us, Lent is a time to lengthen our souls. And so we've been learning how to deal with some of these under the waterline issues, things like anxiety and despair, and last week, guilt. You gotta love Mike's, hello, anxiety. Hello, guilt. Good to see you. What issues do I need to address below the waterline that you bring to the surface today? What we're saying is that anxiety and despair and guilt are opportunities, are actually gifts that allow us to address and dig deeper, the deeper realities that are going on underneath our lives. You see, the challenge is, if we don't deal with them, when that storm comes and our ship gets knocked over, our lives take a beating, we could be in danger of not bouncing back up. And so this Lent, we're looking at the deeper issues. We're giving ourselves permission. And might I say off the bat, I've had a number of conversations with folks that obviously one sermon can't cover the whole gamut for all these issues. These are deep issues. And there might be, I want to encourage you, if anything has come up in the last 3 weeks or even in this talk on anger, to seek help, talk to someone, talk to me afterwards. Let's get you some help if you need to kind of dive into some of these under the waterline issues that are actually more serious or maybe a little more of an issue for you. Obviously, we'll do that in confidence, but we want to encourage people to take a look and figure out what these issues are doing and how to address them in our lives. Well, this week, we're looking at the gift of anger. You all think anger is a gift, right? Someone's just unleashed their wrath on you, and you say, hello, anger, thank you for that gift. Actually, I want to make the case that anger actually is morally neutral. And the way we use anger can either be a gift for redemption and health and sanctification, or it can be a weapon to tear down and destroy. That anger itself is a gift. It's what we do with anger that determines if it builds up or destroys. You see, each week in our services during Lent, we read the commandments. They're summed up in this: love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. I want to make the case, and I want to thank Tim Keller for this helpful insight, that anger helps us understand what we really love. Anger brings clarity to what we value and what's important to us. You see, at the core of anger is defending what we love the most. For example, I don't get very angry when I open the paper again and I read that kids are killing kids in Baltimore. I get sad, I think it's probably a problem, and I go off and I turn over to the sports section. But I got to tell you, my kids act out in public and I rage. I fly off the handle when my kids are acting out and not obeying me. It tells you, actually, I love my reputation and what people think of me more than I care about kids killing kids. Oh no, if everyone sees my kids acting out in public, it's going to make me look really bad. No, it can't happen. And I rage. You see, I get more upset over my kids' nonchalant attitude over their stuff than I do about how I'm raising them. Let me give you this example. I finally lost it yesterday. The kids hadn't cleaned their rooms in literally 5 years. I know we've only lived here 2.5 years. I'm telling you, it's been 5 years. And my hard-earned money, all the gifts. They break our stuff. It's like I can't stand it anymore. Well, bam, and my wrath comes out. I'm justified, right? Maybe I'm actually defending my love for money than I am more defending my kids in their, I don't know, inappropriate use of my stuff or their stuff. Again, I get more angry about how they treat their stuff than about how people treat people. You see, anger shows us what we really love. And I'll talk about that example with the stuff and the kids in a minute. Here's the definition. What is anger? an emotional and relational response of defending what we love the most. When what we love is either wrong or upset, or we view there's an injustice being done to what we really love, the response is anger. Anger is the injustice over things that we love. And actually, it can lead to change. The key with anger, as I said, is all about how we use it. Let me tell you how anger is a good thing, okay? Anger helps us identify injustice. It helps us define what's really good, and it helps us bring about change. We notice there in 2 Kings, God gets angry. He gets angry at injustice and at rebellion and at the lack of holiness and righteousness. Jesus in the temple, do you remember when he got angry? He was defending the right of the Gentiles to worship in the Temple Mount. They had plugged the whole area of the Gentiles in with stores and money changers, and they were actually keeping people from coming and worshiping God. It made a mockery of God's love. And so in his desire to defend what God loves the most, that is people coming to worship him, Jesus enacted justice. His anger turned into good and opened the way for people to experience God. Anger is a good fuel to bring about godly change in a godly way. But anger can also be incredibly destructive. One author says this: we live in an age of rage. We don't know how to deal with our anger. We have no clue about that. Some of us wouldn't even think it was a good thing that anger had the possibility. We just think, no way. Every time I feel anger, I'm sure it's bad, because what happens is we might push it down, and then we just explode in impatience. When anger leads to sin, it can be very, very destructive. We see it on one end when people, because they've been slighted at work, take out guns and start shooting up people. Anger leading to sin. But at the same time, obviously, when my kids don't clean their rooms for 17 years, it's getting bigger and bigger as the sermon goes, right? I get angry. Now, here's the thing. Rather than taking a step back and realizing I've really been a bad parent, I've not put up shelves or created space for their stuff. I've not taught them how to utilize their stuff. I haven't spent time with them enough. I kind of let them do their own thing because I'm busy and they play with all their toys. And that it's actually my fault. Rather than letting my anger help me see through a lens of what's really wrong, I react. I make them pay. I see faults and injustices, and I make them want to not only pay, but to fix it right now. Anger is the number one marriage killer. At least one book says so. When you see faults in your spouse, when they're not meeting your needs, your sense of justice and what you love is being violated, you get angry. How can my spouse treat me like that? How can they act like that? Two choices. Anger that can bring about change and reconciliation and sanctification, or you blow them away. You make them pay. You try and get, and you just literally steamroll over them. What are the ungodly, counterproductive ways that we're dealing with anger? Let me just sum them up here for you. First, Ephesians 4, by the way, is going to help us. If you have it in front of you, you might open it up. What are the ungodly, counterproductive ways of dealing with anger? Look at verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. One of the most destructive ways of dealing with anger is to shove it down and not deal with it, to leave it unresolved. The Bible says that unresolved anger becomes a bitter root that permeates the soul. We ignore it. We pretend it's not there. I'll never forget, I was in youth ministry. We had a bunch of pot-smoking boys at one of our camps. These guys were stoned, I think, the entire camp. They were in the back. They were totally laid back. They were cool, dude. Yeah, whatever. You want to sing your songs? Sing your songs, whatever. Yeah, just totally relaxed, okay? And a wise leader came up to me and said, you know, I feel so bad for those guys. They're the angriest boys I've ever seen. What are you talking about? They're the most chill guys. No. He's like, they're raging. It's all they can do to smoke pot to keep that rage from coming out. And as one by one, those boys came to Christ and started dealing with their issues, they were the angriest boys I'd ever met. Angry at their parents, and rightfully so, for the injustice their parents had done, angry at their situations, angry at the world. But all they knew how to do was to cover it over with marijuana. You see the movie Fight Club? You know that movie? Great movie. It's a little crass, but basically the movie starts out and said, yeah, we used to try money, Wall Street, didn't work. Then we tried sex and pornography, that didn't work. Then we tried shopping and all this kind of thing. Now we're just dead. Until they got a vent for their rage. The movie's about men who just go and fight just so they can feel and vent their rage at the injustices and the lack of direction and identity they have in life. So many of us push our anger down, but it's there. Verse 25 gives us a second unproductive way. Look at what it says. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for all members of one body. You see, another unproductive way is that we actually lash out with our words and we make people pay. Our words actually get manipulated. We exaggerate the issue. Let's be honest. My kid's room being clean doesn't deserve the absolute rage I feel and sometimes let out. I over-exaggerate. I'm not speaking truth, and I'm certainly not speaking truth in love. We over-exaggerate it in words that come out that are destructive and unloving and vindictive. Come out. We vent. Thirdly, look at verse 25 again. It says, we're all members of one body. When anger leads to a tearing down, when anger leads to trying to make right on our own power, ready for this, in our quest for justice and justification, we make family members our enemies. We make our parents our enemies. We make our kids our enemies. Oh yeah, they're going to just, no way am I, and all of a sudden, how do spouses become enemies? This rage, this desire for justification and for right and for justice to defend what we love the most. And next thing you know, family becomes enemies. Look at verse 30. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God of whom you are sealed. One way is we take our anger is we use the fuel and the desire to see justice and defend what we love most, and we decide to play God in other people's lives. Immediately, we're going to take this and we're going to say, you know what? I'm going to fix it. I'm not going to ask God what he's doing in your life. I'm going to play God in your life. And by doing so, we grieve God. We take him out of the situation. We take it upon ourselves to right the wrong. We don't allow God his timing, his work. And usually it just makes it worse and is met with a stone wall in the people we're trying to change. And then, of course, in 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. When we use our anger to make people pay, to self-justify, to literally ask them to bear the brunt right now of what they've done, it comes out in a way that destroys any possibility for redemption. Because we're playing God and we're bringing our judgment without grace into the situation. When we use anger, when we push it down, when we use hurtful words, when we destroy members of the body in our desire to get justice and feel vindicated, when we grieve the Holy Spirit and try and play God in other people's lives to get them to do what we think is right, even if it is right, and when we try and make people pay right now for the injustices they've done, it leads to sin on many levels. Well, what are healthy ways of dealing with anger? How do we say, as Mike's teaching us, hello, anger. Ready for this? Anger is a gift to identify areas of injustice. We don't need to bury it. When it comes up, okay, why am I so angry? What am I defending here? What's the core issue? Is it really the kids or is it something bigger? Is it my parenting skills? Is it my own sense of I'm not living up to who I should be? Why am I so upset? Why am I more concerned about money than I am about stewarding my kids' hearts and minds? Is this a godly anger or a selfish anger? Is the standard or injustice that's been violated God's or is it mine? Is it real or perceived? I love this. First, it helps us identify what the injustice is. Secondly, it helps us identify the need for truth in ourselves and our families. Let me ask you, why are you so angry? What are the things that just set you off about your spouse, about your kids, about your government, about your boss, about your pastor? I'm sure there's a kernel of truth and there's injustices being done. But what is your expectations? How can you handle it? What's true also about you and how you're reacting to what's going on here? So not only can we identify areas of injustice, we can use anger to help us figure out what's really true about ourselves and our family, society. Thirdly, anger can be a vehicle in joining God in bringing about change. Rather than playing God and making your spouse change or play, or making your kids change, or righting the injustice, stopping, saying, God, I'm angry. How can I join you? What are you doing in this situation? How can I invite you in to right the injustice? Let me give you an example for this. When I got to college, the Christians at my college seemed to be very judgmental. If you joined a fraternity, you couldn't be a Christian, and they'd shun you. And the way they were treating non-Christians was what some of us felt to be an absolute affront to the gospel. Jesus came and lived among sinners and pagans. And luckily, I had some wise older mentors in college, a guy named John McNeil and another guy named Doug Graham. And they said, you know what? This makes us angry. How can Christians act like this and treat people like this? So you know what we're going to do? We're going to start cursing those Christians. We're going to walk into their meetings and tell them they're hypocrites. We're going to spread gossip about them and tell them no one should go to their meetings. We're going to belie their name. We're going to put out ads in the paper saying what jerks those Christians are. Is that what they did? No. They said, let's start a prayer meeting. Let's ask God what he wants to do. We don't know if we can change this. God, would you bless these Christians? Would you show them the gospel, how much they're loved? Would you give us a heart for people? Will you send us into areas where the gospel's not being known? And God, would you form a ministry in our campus that will reach out to people who are far away from you? And God used these two men to transform our campus. Here's the point. They saw an injustice, a gospel injustice. This was wrong. They said, but rather than acting with harsh words, trying to play God, trying to change those Christians, they prayed. They invited God into the situation. And 4 years later, the Christian witness on our campus was totally different. The same can be true in your relationships, in your marriages. Sometimes we need help. That's what counselors are for. Will you help me figure out what God's doing? Will you help me figure out myself? What is the injustice? Why am I so angry? Why am I so depressed? And then will you help me join God in what he's doing to bring about change? Anger allows us to identify injustice, to identify truth. It allows us to be a vehicle for bringing about change where injustice is being done with God. And then, of course, it allows us to see God, see the world as God sees it. Rather than reacting to my kids, God, what are you doing in my kids? God, what are you doing in my spouse? What are you doing in my kids? How can I turn what I perceive as a slight to me or to others into what's good? Another example of this is early in my marriage, it became quickly apparent that I had a deep wound. And when my wife, whether she wanted to or not, anyway, disrespected me or said something that kind of cut and challenged my masculinity and kind of my leadership, man, I would just rage. And if she did it in public in any way, either by a look or something she said, something erupted in me. A sense of justice, and I don't deserve to be treated this way. And it was so off the charts destructive. There were times there I think my wife wondered, I don't know what to do with this. Rather than raging back at me, rather than, my wife's amazing. Rather than making me pay right away, she finally said, Dave, I want to get you help. I want you to learn how. There's something in you that's broken. And while, yeah, you may see, how can we join? Let's do this together. And it took years. It took like 5 years of some counseling and some good friends and working through this deep wound I had that just developed in rage for me finally to be a place of, where, gosh, you know what? When I get humiliated in public, most of the time, I'm okay. I don't have to defend myself. I know God loves me. I've come to the root truth of the gospel. If Kristen hadn't been so gracious to me and walked with me through that, I'm not sure we'd still be married. And that's my fault because of my rage. But she was able to come alongside me and walk with me in this area to see me as God sees me, that I needed some healing and some growth, and walk with God as I got healing for this anger issue, this destructive anger pattern that I have. Let me close with this. Finally, anger points us to the gospel. It points us to the gospel. Look what it says. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave you. Here's the deal. The people that you're angry at, maybe because they have violated some injustice or done you wrong, and you're right in being angry. You know what? If you try and make them pay, there's two truths here. They'll never be able to pay what they owe. Why? There's not a person you've met in your life, from your spouse to your boss to the person on the street who does you wrong, who doesn't owe more than they can ever pay. The wages of sin is death. Our rebellion and disobedience, our walking away from God, makes us objects of God's wrath, according to Ephesians 2. Ultimately, we owe so much more than we could ever pay. And when you look at someone, you're saying, I demand them to pay, especially if the person's dead. You're in big trouble. They'll never be able to pay enough to God or even to us for maybe what they've done. And so to demand, to use your anger to make them make it all right is asking something from some other person that ultimately they won't be able to give you. But the opposite is true. You've never met a person who God wasn't willing to say, I will pay for their injustice and disobedience. I'll get nailed to a cross to pay for what they've done. I will take the brunt so they don't have to pay. What? This is the gospel. On the cross, Jesus took the wrath of God's cup, all of it, all of God's wrath for those who receive grace. And so here's how this works. I can't believe this person did this to me. They violated my sense of injustice. I'm defending what is right. How do I see this through the gospel? First, wow, they matter to God. They owe a debt to God far more than they owe to me for their sin. But through Christ, he loves them. He's willing to forgive their debt. Wow, maybe I can forgive their debt too. God, would you give me the strength to absorb what they've done? To not play God, not have to make them pay at this point. Would you help me to see them through the lens of the gospel, of how much they matter to you? And God, would you then give me the strength to join in and use my anger over what they've done to help them grow in this area? Be imitators of God, it says, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. When you see people as family, who are loved by Christ, no matter what they've done, it allows us to take our anger and say, how can I use what I see them doing, even if it's wrong, and join God in their redemptive purpose for their lives? How can I take my anger and use it to be a part of reconciliation and redemption in their lives? Here's what I want to say. Some of you are raging at yourselves for the injustices you've committed. You have self-hatred. At others, a parent, or somebody who you feel like you've given them too much control in your lives, and you think, you know what? What they've done, I'll never be able to forgive them. Others of you think that there are people who are doing things, they're violating your sense of injustice, who are ruining your lives. You're giving them too much power. You're taking the God equation out and you're playing God. And I want to encourage you today. Your anger's a gift. It's showing you the injustices that are being done. It'll help you clarify truth about your relationships and the people you're in relationships with. And it'll act as a motivator and a gift to ask God, how can I be a part of righting this wrong? The redemption of this person. In the renewal of this relationship. But we have a choice. We have a choice. What will we do with our anger? What will you do with your anger? Let's pray. God, I can't pray without first thanking you for starting to deal with the anger in my life. And I thank you for a wife who's been faithful and patient and kind and been an imitator of God in my life and helped me change. Lord, we pray that we would be a church, that when we see each other's faults, that when we sin against each other and we violate sense of injustice, God, that we would use the anger we feel to bring about redemption. God, that we would resist the temptations to make people pay right away, to play God, to demand justice. But God, that we would join you in the redemption of these injustices and these relationships and these wrongs. Lord, I pray for anybody here who's really angry at someone in their past. God, whether through the help of a counselor or by your Holy Spirit, or identifying what's behind that anger, that they would be set free. That anger would be a gift because it would allow them to deal with deeper issues. And that we would be a church more and more who walks in a healthy faith in light of the gospel. Thanks for taking the wrath we deserve and giving us your love for the wrath others deserve. Do a work by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.